Good morning. You have heard perhaps of Alexander the Great. You have heard perhaps of Leo the Lionhearted. Perhaps you have never heard of Dionysus the Insignificant. Dionysus the Insignificant. With a name like that, it's no wonder that most people don't remember him. He lived right around 500 AD, and the AD is important for this story. And there were so many Dionysuses in his day, and I'm wondering if the plural of Dionysus is Dionysuses or Dionysi. There are so many people named Dionysus in his day that he decided to take on the name the Insignificant in the interest of humility. He grew up to be a monk, and right around 500 AD, he went to Rome, and he decided that it would be better to link the calendar of the day not to the birth of a Caesar some 200 years earlier, but to the birth of Jesus Christ. And so he goes to Rome and he proposes a new calendar, not based on the birth of Diocletian, but instead based on the birth of Jesus Christ. And so because of Dionysus, we live now in 2008 AD, the year of our Lord, 2008, because of this one man who thought that he was insignificant. Well, sometimes it's insignificant things that matter the most, isn't it true? The cup of water served to someone, you think it's not very important, whatever you're doing, and somehow the insignificant thing matters the most. And you can recognize this in your own life as well. Somebody who does something that they think is insignificant for you really blesses you. Insignificant things are very important. However, many of us, I would say, in our world are plagued by feelings of insignificant. We feel as if what we do really doesn't count for that much. The Beatles sang, "We all want to change the world," but most of us can't even seem to manage to change our lives. We can't manage to change our neighborhood. We can't manage to change our families. We can't manage to change our church. So many of us are plagued by feelings of insignificance. Well, Jesus comes to our aid with two marvelous parables in Mark chapter 4. I would invite you to turn there, the first of which we find in Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 26. And I hope you have enjoyed our study of the parables in Mark chapter 4. We now come to the last of them. These are marvelous, fabulous stories concerning the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. World-changing stories, subversive stories, stories that really set your world upside down. They really change the way you think about things, if you let them into your heart, if you let them into your world. And so we have come to the last of these parables, the parable of the seed and then the parable of the mustard seed. First of all, the parable of the seed, Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29. He, that is Jesus, also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." So in the parable, this farmer goes about scattering seed, and then he goes to sleep. It's a little, the translation is a little bit confusing, but the idea is that he scatters his seed, and then he backs off and he goes to sleep, and that the real work takes place underground. He can't really see what's going on. He's scattered his seed, the seed goes into the ground, and it's growing, and he sees really no evidence of the growth. But he has to trust that it's actually growing, so he goes to sleep, he goes to bed, he backs away from the whole process. But there is ultimately a harvest that is to come, and he recognizes this and trusts in this, that even though the growth he cannot see, he trusts that there is a harvest that is to come. Well, what does the parable mean? Jesus has already shown us the way forward by interpreting for us the parable of the sower. The seed, therefore, is in fact the Word of God. The Word of God being the Word of the Gospel, the Word of the Kingdom, the Word that God is breaking into this world in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what the seed is in this parable, as it was in the parable of the sower. Well, the kingdom of God is not coming visibly as many people had expected in Jesus' day, nor is it coming suddenly. It is coming in an invisible way. It is coming in a hidden way. It is coming in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is present in the person and work of Jesus Christ, even if this befuddles many people in his day. They can't really see it. They can't really understand how this could be. It's not coming visibly. It's not coming suddenly. And the harvest here concerns ultimately and finally the triumph of God's justice. If you look back at the Old Testament, harvest imagery is often used in terms of looking forward to the final harvest, the final judgment in which God's people are going to be vindicated, God's enemies are going to be judged, and God's justice is going to finally, ultimately, completely prevail. That's what the harvest is about in the Old Testament. It's also what the harvest is about in the New Testament as well. So what does the parable mean for us? It means that we, like the farmer in the parable, are called to scatter our seeds. This means that we proclaim the gospel. We go about into our world proclaiming that God has broken into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is now the risen Lord of the world, and that God is going to finally, ultimately, consummate his reign and his kingdom is going to prevail. We go into the world with this kind of proclamation. We also go into the world as storytellers, that we tell the story of how God is breaking into this world. And often that means simply telling your own story. Telling your own story how God has broken into your world, and to give evidence of the presence of God in the person of Jesus Christ in this world, in your own life. And some people are going to believe that. Many are not. And then we also go into the world carrying with us the Word of God through example, by bringing God's loving, healing justice to the world. We preach the gospel and we cast out demons. We take on evil in the world, evil structures in the world, things that are holding people back, and we go into those places with the power of the Holy Spirit and we bring the gospel to it in our acts of love, rescuing people who are being held captive. Acts of social justice, if you will. Proclamation, storytelling, example. We go into the world with the gospel. We scatter our seed. But here's the thing, is that the seed works underground. The word works underground in the hidden places of the hearts of men, women, and children, so that we can't really see what's going on. We're faithful to do the work, but we don't know what's happening in those seeds that are working in the hearts of men, women, and children. The seed is powerful, but it is not showy, so that things are not as they appear in our world. And it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to see that. It takes faith to believe that something is happening behind the scenes. Something is happening that you can't see. Something is happening in a hidden way. And faith takes hold of that and believes on that and then acts upon it. So faith is believing in what you cannot see. Faithfulness is acting upon it. So the parable of the seed dissuades us from evaluating kingdom work based on appearances, based on results. And this is what our world wants to do. And let's be honest, this is also what we want to do. We want to be able to evaluate something. We want to be able to measure something. And if there's a lot of buzz, if a lot of people are attracted to something, and if it seems to really be making an impact, that's the thing that we want to say, that's the thing that God is using. And I can feel good about myself because I'm involved with that particular thing. So the parable persuades us to do the work of the kingdom regardless of how things appear, regardless of the results, regardless of the lack of results. It encourages us to be faithful to the work of the kingdom of God, to bring the gospel to the world in word and deed, regardless of how it is apparently being received, because the gospel does its best work in a hidden way, underground in the hearts of men and women. So you can't measure the work based on appearances. And you can't measure yourself based on appearances. And this is what we want to do, isn't it? We really want to be able to measure ourselves. We want to find some kind of standard by which we can measure ourselves so that we can feel that we're doing okay, whether that be in business. And by the way, when you go to the workplace, you're doing gospel work there too. Whether we're doing the work of the business in the workplace or whether we're carrying the gospel to the world in some way. We tend to want to evaluate ourselves based on how the results are going, based on appearances, and the parable dissuades us from doing that and says simply do the work and don't worry about measurements. The important thing is to do the work. And isn't it true oftentimes in your own hearts that God does his best and his deepest work in times of apparent barrenness? Don't the roots go deeper when it's dry? When apparently there's no fruit, when there are no results, isn't that the thing that takes you to a deeper place with the Lord? Isn't that the thing that's going to bring about a big transformation in your own life? So the parable of the seed teaches us faithfulness. Faithfulness to the work of the gospel contributes to the establishment of the kingdom of God. The final harvest is coming, and our faithfulness to the work of the gospel contributes to the final harvest. The story is told of a pastor who received glowing reviews from one of his sermons, and everybody was rushing up to him afterwards to tell him what a wonderful sermon it was. And at the conclusion of this, he said, "Lord, please don't puff me up." And then another parishioner came forward and really ripped into him, ripped into the sermon. And he said, "Lord, please don't puff me down." What's the important thing? The important thing is to do the work. Whether it's receiving a lot of attention, whether it's receiving no attention, whether it's being criticized, whether it's being ridiculed, whether it's being praised to high heaven, the important thing is faithfulness. What God has given you to do for the sake of the gospel, do it. Season in and season out. But it is also important to do this work rhythmically, to cast the seed and then get out of the way, to sow the seeds and then go to sleep. Because oftentimes what we think is that we think we're the ones who are going to accomplish this great thing in somebody's life. We are the ones who are going to accomplish this great thing in the world. So we put all this pressure on ourselves to manipulate, to control, to coerce. And we think that's what we're supposed to do. But when that happens, what we're actually doing is smothering the work of God. And a lot of us place these impossible burdens on ourselves essentially because we don't trust God. And we think it's we're the ones who have to produce the results. It all depends on us. And we place these impossible burdens on ourselves so that we never actually back away to give God an opportunity to work. Well, the parable of the seed teaches us to sow our seeds, but to do so rhythmically, to back away and to let God work. The work is important, but the work is important in the context of our partnership with God, who calls us to do the work, but He's the one who's going to affect the real change in the world. So we leave room for God to work, and when we do so, we give Him an opportunity to relieve us of the burdens we've placed upon ourselves. And so many of us in this area feel so much pressure. In the family, in the workplace, where it concerns bringing the gospel to the world, and we just feel overwhelmed by all this pressure. And here's a parable that says, just be faithful and let me take care of things. That's what God is saying to us. The mere fact that God made us as creatures who need sleep should teach us something about our work, right? We need to sleep. Well, sometimes we need to sleep, and we go to sleep, and that's when we get out of the way and let God work. Well, there's the story that comes from the Frog and Toad series, and this should tell you something about the world that I live in right now. I'm reading Frog and Toad stories a lot. And this one is called The Garden. Let me read a couple of excerpts from it. Toad was impressed by Frog's beautiful garden, and Frog gave his friend some seeds and told him, "Plant them in the ground, and soon you will have a garden." Toad ran home, planted the seeds, and told them, "Now, seeds, start growing." He walked back and forth impatiently and even shouted at the seeds, but he saw no growth. Frog happened by, and Toad complained, "My seeds will not grow." Frog told him, "You are shouting too much. These poor seeds are afraid to grow. Leave them alone for a few days. Let the sun shine on them. Let the rain fall on them. Soon your seeds will start to grow." That night, Toad looked out the window and, seeing no signs of growth, concluded that the seeds were afraid of the dark. So he got up, took some candles with him, and read the seeds a story to calm their fears. In the following days, he sang songs and he read poems, but to no avail. He saw no signs of growth despite all his concerted efforts. I guess he needed to learn the rhythm of the harvest in which you cast your seeds and then you go to sleep. Well, the parable of the seed promises us that we will see the fruit of our labor. The one who casts the seeds also participates in the harvest. The one who casts the seeds has a hand in putting the sickle to the harvest. And what is the harvest? Once again, It's the triumph of God's justice in His new world that He is going to bring about. And can we even begin to imagine what it's going to be like to look out on this new world that God brings about and to know that we had a hand through the power of the Spirit in bringing it about, that our seeds had a part in bringing about God's new world, and how God used it to bring about, used our seeds, used our faithfulness to bring about His new world. It's going to be absolutely incredible when you see what has happened to your seeds. I mean, I just can't begin to imagine what's going to happen to our hearts when we actually see this in terms of God's eternal glory. Perhaps in the end, the days of apparent barrenness will be the most fruitful of all. Well, the parable of the seed applies to all kingdom work, but I think manifestly it applies to the work that we undertake with working with children and youth in our world, because oftentimes when you're working with kids, you don't see the fruit perhaps that you'd like to see. But for the love of Christ and for the love of these incredible young people that God brings into your life, you pour your life into them. And you find, paradoxically, that they actually are sowing seeds in you as they work their way into your hearts, as the love for them grows and grows, as your love for the gospel then grows because you see how it connects to the lives of these kids. So it encourages us in our working with kids and with youth, and encourages us in all aspects of kingdom work. So it encourages us to be faithful. How about the parable of the mustard seed? What does that encourages us to do? Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 34. Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, the mustard seed was proverbial in Israel for smallness. It was used in connection to describe something that was small and that would perhaps grow to be larger. Trees were often used to describe kingdoms. Kingdoms were used to describe different kingdoms in the world, and even, in fact, the kingdom of God was compared to a tree. If you look at Ezekiel 17, this, you don't have to turn there now, but this is one of the images that Jesus draws on in this parable. In Ezekiel 17, there's this idea that the kingdom of God grows up to be a stately cedar, and that the birds of the air can nest in this tree, and the birds of the air are considered to be the nations, the Gentiles, all the people outside Israel. So the kingdom of God is going to grow to be a place that blesses, to be a kingdom that blesses the nations. So Jesus comes on the scene, and what is he doing? One of the things he's doing is undermining the hopes of Israel, undermining the national hopes of Israel. There was this hope that when the kingdom of God really came, that God's enemies were going to be vanquished. If that's in the first century, that means Rome. So many people expected if the Messiah were to come, that would mean the vanquishing of the oppressors, Rome. And Jesus really isn't talking about that. In fact, he's repudiating that whole idea and is ultimately coming about to say that, no, Israel is to be the light of the nations. And he's come to fulfill that role. Now, Jesus is also associating with, from the perspective of many people, all the wrong people. Tax collectors, he's gathering some of them. He's gathering those who were called sinners in his world. By all appearances, this is a real motley crew that Jesus is assembling. And so many people would look at this motley crew and say, this is a mustard seed. This is insignificant. This is to be dismissed. Everything that is happening with Jesus is to be dismissed. Yes, he's casting out demons. Yes, he's healing people. But the real message, we're not really connecting with this. So this can't be the real thing. The people he's gathering, this can't be the real thing. Jesus is saying through the parable of the mustard seed that an inconspicuous beginning does not negate the possibility of a glorious end. Jesus is saying that he and his vision of the kingdom of God are going to be vindicated by God himself. They are going to triumph in the end. Well, what does this mean for us? We cling to this message of the gospel. We cling for all we're worth to this message that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is bringing God's kingdom to the world, and that God's kingdom is finally and ultimately going to be established. We cling to that message. We believe it, and we attempt to bring it out into our world. But our world often discounts that message. And why is that? One of the reasons is it challenges hopes. Just as Jesus challenged the national hopes of Israel, the gospel in our day challenges the hopes of people. Because when you get right down to it, the hopes of most people, and if we're honest with ourselves, the hopes of our own hopes really center around ourselves and our vision for life, our vision for the world, our vision for the church, and what we think God should do for us, what we think God should do to bring about our vision. Well, if you go out into the world with this gospel message, it's going to run into the hopes of the world. The hopes of the world generally concern people having their own ideas about what the world is supposed to look like, and they don't really include God messing with their world, God messing with their dreams, God messing with their hopes. Well, not to worry, because the gospel is the hope that the world needs. The gospel features the banishment of evil, the final banishment of everything evil, and the final arrival of everything good. Now, the Olympics can't do that. The Olympics can't banish evil. They can't usher in everything good. Neither of our presidential candidates can offer us that kind of hope. Well, in our world, the Olympics get all the attention right now. The presidential election gets all the attention. Not to discount the worthiness of these endeavors, but they're not going to save the world. Only the Messiah is going to save the world. We put our trust in him. We believe the gospel. We cling to it for all we're worth. And we go out into the world with this incredible message of hope that the world really needs. So the parable of the mustard seed encourages us to toil for the work of the toil on behalf of the kingdom, even if such work is overlooked, discounted, or ridiculed. It tells us that there are no small places in the kingdom of God. There are no small people in the kingdom of God. There are no small ministries in the kingdom of God. And there is no such thing as a small contribution to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is growing, ever growing. It is granting rest to men, women, and children all over the world in an increasing way. And one day, that little mustard seed is going to grow and fill the entire earth. It's going to take over the entire earth and grant blessing to all people. Everything in the kingdom of God, everything done for the sake of the kingdom of God, everything small done for the sake of the kingdom of God, grows to be big. God enhances it. So every contribution to the work of the gospel contributes to the establishment of the kingdom of God. You might think of the temple, this glorious temple that was built by Solomon. It was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC, and the people went off into exile. They come back from exile, and the prophets, particularly, especially Zechariah and Haggai, they encouraged the people to rebuild the temple, to get to work. And so they started to rebuild the temple. But as they started, it looked like this is going to be nothing. It looks like this is just going to be a ramshackle lean-to in comparison to the awesome glory of Solomon's temple. And the prophets are saying, don't worry about this. Zechariah says, who has despised the day of small things? Haggai says, take courage and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord. I will fill this house with glory. The latter glory of this house will be greater even than the former. So he was encouraging them to get to work on this small little temple. And he says, I'm going to enhance this work. What happens? Jesus Christ comes to the temple, fulfills the whole role of the temple. The people of God fulfill the whole role of the temple. And the temple expands now to include the whole earth. There, they had an important piece to play in this whole thing. They had an important part to play. We do as well. You see, God encourages us, challenges us to do the work, and what's He going to do? He's going to make it more beautiful. He's going to enhance it. He's going to take what you do and make it glorious and make it beautiful. Many years ago now, I spent some time doing some junior high ministry. This was before I became a pastor. I spent a couple of years with some guys. I would do a Bible study for them, and I would hang out with them and shoot some pool with them, take them to an arcade. We went bowling a few times, and every once in a while I had an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus. But really, I had no idea what was going on in their hearts. I mean, I just couldn't tell. And it didn't seem to me like I was doing that much. I was just hanging out with them, teaching them a Bible study, and I just didn't know what was going on. Well, about 10 years later, one of them tracked me down after I had moved back to California, and he wanted me to know that he had gotten married, and he wanted me to know that I had made a valuable contribution to his life. And here's what he wrote to me. He says, "I've told my wife about the impact you've had on my life. It's amazing to think that just hanging out can make a difference, but it really does." And of course, that delighted me. And I didn't know the effect that I was having, but I knew that God was calling me to it. I knew that God was doing something in my heart through it, and I knew that I was falling in love with these guys, and apparently God did something with it. It's the mustard seed thing, you know? Well, the parable of the mustard seed, once again, it applies to all kingdom work, but I think in a special way it applies to the work of what we call, we shouldn't call this, but we call lay ministry. Because the New Testament knows nothing of this clergy-laity distinction that has come about in modern times. It is all kingdom work. All of us are engaged in kingdom work. But those of us today in our world, in the Silicon Valley, feel especially pressed for time. The demands placed on the workplace here are incredible. Family life places demands on people. So that those who want to engage in the kingdom work outside of the family, outside of the home, and by the way, family and workplace, those things are also kingdom work. But those who want to do something in addition, they feel kind of like they don't really have that much to offer. They feel that if they actually did something, that their contribution really would be negligible. And those who are engaged in the work are often feeling like, boy, I'm just not really doing that much. I only have this little slice of time. I'm doing this little thing. It really isn't making much of a difference at all. The parable of the mustard seed says it is making a difference. The parable of the mustard seed says that everything small done for the sake of the kingdom of God grows to be big. It encourages us, it challenges us to get involved in the work of the ministry, to get off the pews and into the game. Later in our service, Conrad Shen, who has worked for several years with youth, is going to share some of his experience on working with youth from a lay perspective. So there is no such thing as a small contribution to the kingdom of God. So you feel insignificant in this world. Are you plagued by those feelings? Many of us are plagued by those feelings. We feel as if we're not making that much of a difference. Along come two parables that can change your world. Along come two parables that are going to rock your world, cause you to look at things differently. The parable of the seed encourages us to be faithful. Faithfulness to the work of the gospel contributes to the ultimate and final consummation of the kingdom of God. The parable of the mustard seed encourages us that every contribution to the work of the gospel contributes to the consummation of the kingdom of God. These two parables leave us with two images, that of a harvest and that of a tree. The harvest images God's final justice, the triumph of God's justice, His goodness, His mercy, coming into the world and finally, completely changing the world. And it also leaves us with this image of a tree, which images a home for God's people, a tree that fills the whole earth and is a home for God's people. So, brothers and sisters, the seeds that you plant in your little garden today are one day going to grow up and bless the world. Your little garden, whatever it is God has given you to do in your little garden, those seeds are going to grow up one day, and you're going to see it, and you're going to see what God has done with your seeds. And Talk about significance, right? I mean, if we're plagued by feelings of insignificance, just think about the one little thing that you do for the sake of the gospel, even that one little prayer offered up for the sake of the gospel, what God is going to do with that, bringing about a new world. So, remember Frog and Toad? Toad was working real hard, trying to get those seeds to grow. Finally, he was exhausted, and he fell asleep. Frog woke him up. Frog said to him, "Toad, look at your garden. Little green plants were coming out of the ground." "At last," shouted Toad. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to wake up in a new world and to see how all the seeds that you have planted for the kingdom of God have sprouted and given birth and contributed to a new world at last?